Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. And please turn to Genesis chapter 46 as we continue our series in this book. I'm glad you're here. It's such a privilege to open the Word together, and I have to say it's a privilege to preach, but I'm also listening. So the preacher is preaching not just to everybody else, but to himself as well. And it's an amazing thing to do. We have more than we can read together this morning. We're going to cover all of chapter 46 and 47, the big story there. We're not going to cover everything in there, but we're going to hit the big parts of the story. But that's too much to read all at as we gather here, especially because we're a little bit behind. So I am aware of the clock. Please don't fret about that. And stick around for fellowship hour after. But we're going to read, start with chapter 46 and read, just follow. I'll just tell you where to go next. But if you've got a Bible, and if you don't, there's one in the chair in front of you, I encourage you to open it and follow along as I read. Genesis chapter 46, this is the Word of God. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now jump to verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. I'm at verse 29 now. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Now chapter 47, verse 7. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, and the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. And finally, verse 29. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. He answered, I will do as you have said. And he said, Swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Gracious Father, grant that we might hear your truth, your word mediated by your Spirit here in the next half hour or so in some way that you know is needed in our hearts. Lord, it's not beyond you to minister to every heart here according to the need from this word. Oh, Lord, that's what we ask for. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name, amen. I want you to imagine with me this morning a world where there was never a threat. Never anything to intimidate or trouble you or frighten you. Every morning began as a beautiful new day, full of beauty and joy and promise and love. Can you imagine such a world? Of course you can. You can imagine a world like that because you were made for a world like that. In fact, that's exactly the world that your ancestors started in. That's exactly the description of Eden. And that was what God had for humankind. And it was only the rebellion of our ancestors that broke all of that. But the Bible says God intends to restore it, that He's been working ever since to restore that kind of world like I just described. Jesus calls it the kingdom of heaven. He inaugurated it. He launched it when He came. And it's continuing to grow. And it's coming upon a day in its fullness. And it will be a world like that in which there's no such thing as a threat. That world is coming. But it's not here yet. We live in a world of threats. I was thinking about Orlando. And then I remembered, you know what? Orlando wasn't the first time that we had this kind of Islamist threat. You know, for a long time, the idea of being killed by a radical Islamist in the name of Allah, that was something that happened in another country far away. That was what happened here among our brothers and sisters whom, to the degree we can, we love them and we pray for them, but we don't really relate to them. But those days are over now and actually started at least maybe before this. But remember in 2009, somebody named Nidal Hassan in Waco, Texas, there on in the army fort, in the name of Allah, he killed 13 people. And then, of course, just 2 weeks ago, 49 people gunned down by someone calling Allahu Akbar. Glory to God. Praise to Allah. And the threat of being killed by an extremist Islamist, a jihadist, that's a real threat here. That was in the adopted state of our friends, the Rhines. And by the way, welcome Donna, who's joined Jim here, and we're happy to have you. Right here in the United States of America. And so all over the country, people are arming themselves, and of course they are. And as far as I'm concerned, the more good guys with guns, the better we are. It's just my opinion. When have things ever been as crazy as they are now? Did you know that the number of illegal immigrants in 2016, 45,000, is already more than all of 2015? And we wonder, where is the country headed? And what is the Christ follower supposed to do? But you may be facing a threat of a completely different kind of nature. You may be facing a health threat. We heard about some of those this morning in the Sunday school class. You may be facing a threat in your family or in your job. My friend Mark McLean has a story like that. Mark and Tracy have actually visited in this church. I don't know if you remember, but he has a wonderful tenor voice. And I asked him to come sing a solo when we were in Ephesians. And we were in the Ephesians chapter 3, where it talks about the amazing depth, the amazing volume, the huge immensity of the love of Christ. And he came and sang a song that was the name of it, The Love of Christ. Some of it went like this: how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And he knew what he was talking about. He knew what he was singing about. Mark and Tracy have four children, and he was working for a long time as a printer. And in 2008, he lost his job because the print shop closed down. So he started looking for work. But this was in about the time of Obama's election, and work was hard to find. The economy had turned down. He couldn't find a job. Printing was considered a dying trade. And Tracy started working part-time at their church as a janitor. They were praying, and Mark started jumping through the employment hoops. He found out that he qualified for retraining, which paid for a program at PSU for 4 or 5 months. In the meantime, their son was hoping to attend a Christian school for his high school year. I don't remember if it was the first year or last year, but they couldn't see how that would be possible. And then Tracy got a phone call from the school office to let her know that someone had paid their son's tuition for the whole year. They didn't know who. She said, "We still don't know who." She said, "I was keeping a blessing journal. I started writing down when people would give us money. We were praying about our needs, and God provided. Every single time I felt afraid, I said, 'I will choose to trust you.' I kept saying that out loud," Tracy said. "At the end of the year, I went through my journal and counted $15,000 in gifts given without ever asking." And then Mark finally got a temp job at Kaiser that converted to permanent, where he's still working today. Maybe you know what it is to come up against a big threat that's coming at you in life. Maybe you face the time when something very important to you, very familiar maybe, or dear or precious, look like it might go away. Maybe you're facing that right now. How do you handle that? Where do you turn to in that kind of situation? Well, I submit to you, beloved, that the answer to that question is right here in these two chapters of Genesis, here in Jacob's story. Because here we see, in the midst of threatening change, that the child of God can rest secure in his care, because God is not intimidated by the threats in your life. Just think about that. The threat that looks so big to you is tiny to God. He's not scared. God can handle life's threats. That's these two chapters in 5 words. God can handle life's threats. We've been reading the story of Joseph. The last 14 chapters of Genesis are the story of Joseph. The spotlight is on him. But today, the focus goes to his dad, Jacob, for 2 chapters. And that's what the text tells us, that God can handle life's threats. Last week, we read that Jacob found out that the son that he thought had been torn to pieces by a wild animal years before was still alive, and in fact was the prime minister of Egypt. And he finally came to terms with that stunning truth. We see it right at the end of chapter 45. Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." I will go and see him before I die. I think probably not even Jacob. He was over 100 years. He was 100 some years old at that point. Not even Jacob recognized all that would be involved in for that to be carried out. "I will go and see Jacob before I die." He sets out immediately, and verses 1 to 4 of chapter 46 that I just read serve as the topic sentence of these two chapters. God spoke to Israel, see there in verse 2, in visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. Don't be afraid, Jacob. Now, if you read God telling somebody, don't be afraid, what does that tell you? Somebody's afraid. You see, God doesn't dispense needless counsel. If God says, don't be afraid, somebody's afraid. Jacob is afraid, and of course he's afraid. He's about to leave the land of his fathers. Now, we don't get that. In 2016, USA, we don't understand the place that land had in the life of these folks at this in this part of the world. The Old Testament actually has a strong theology of God's land given to his people. And now Jacob is about to leave that land. It's very troubling. And besides that, God had spoken to his own father Isaac and told him specifically, had forbidden Isaac to go to Egypt in a time of famine. Now there was a famine in the land. We read this a little earlier in Genesis. Besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac settled in Gerar. And now Jacob is about to go away, about to do the exact thing that God told his father not to do, leave this land. He must have had mixed feelings. But God appeared to him in visions of the night, we read there in chapter 2, and says, don't be afraid to go to Egypt. I will go with you. Now, there's a special promise. Think about that. Here's a way to think about it. Let's say there's a family, and it's the end of a play day. It's Saturday evening, and the dusk has settled over the land, and they're all in the house. And dad looks out there and he sees a ball that got left in the backyard. So he says to his little boy, hey, Jimmy, you need to go out and get your ball. Well, Jimmy stands and looks out the door, and in the dark and the deepening shadows, this looks very frightening. He's very troubled. He's overwhelmed with fear. And then he hears his dad say, yes, you need to go get the ball, Jimmy, and I'm going to go with you. Well, that changes everything. And that's what the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, said to Jacob here. You're going to Egypt, he said, but don't be afraid, because I'm going to go with you, and I will bring you back here. And that's where the story goes from here. And this story tells us that all of the threats of life, we don't need to fear, because God can handle life's threats. That's what we're seeing here. And at the end of the story, which we'll come to in a little bit, we'll see that God is still active in the life of Joseph at the end of his life. God can handle life's threats. That's the message we see here in these two chapters, and we see it from four angles. Here's the first. God is big enough to take care of your whole life. You can depend on God for everything you have. You can rest in God's infinite ability to nurture and protect your whole life. Look again at chapter 46, verse 5. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him to Egypt. And then verses 8 through 25, 27 elaborate on that. He actually names all of these people. All of these offspring are named. You can read that on your own later. 70 in all. Then look at verse 26. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. So apparently the writer is taking the 66, he's adding the 2 sons who were born to Joseph to get 68, and then Joseph himself and Jacob himself, and that comes up to 70. 70 in all. This was all that Jacob had. This was his entire clan, all of his possessions, his animals as well. And just moving is a big enough deal. But this is moving an entire clan and all their possessions, and they're leaving the land. They're going to Egypt. Jacob is there, or Joseph is there, of course, but there's lots of unknowns waiting there too. What will happen? What will happen to Jacob and his family? But Jacob will learn that God is big enough to take care of him. God is big enough to take care of your whole life. That's the first lesson we see here in this truth, that God can handle life's threats. And if you're on the threshold of a big change in your life today, beloved, if you're finding yourself fearful, God is big enough to take care of your whole life. Some of you have been praying with us for my parents. My parents are 84, I think, and Dad broke both hips this year. He broke a hip in February, and then when I was there in late April, he broke the other hip. Of course, you have to go into rehab. He's very hard of hearing. He has dementia. It's difficult for him to see progress in rehab. And the second time, he was there one day short of 8 weeks in rehab. And Mom was in their little apartment at the senior center and trying to go back and forth and going back and forth every day, wearing herself out, and Dad wasn't doing well in this rehab, and we were praying and trying to find what to do. Last week, I talked to Mom on the phone, and I said to her, you know, Mom, you sound so composed. You sound so calm. And she said, well, I know God has a plan for us. That's the only explanation. I know God has a plan for us. Now, I didn't know. I hadn't started on this sermon yet when she said that. I thought about this later. My little sister in San Antonio trolls the internet looking for ways to help Mom and Dad, and she found, by the mercy of God, that Texas has a system they call ombudsmen who are advocates for seniors. And she found the one for Sherman, Texas, and my other sister who lives nearby got together and they met. The advocate and my other sister and the administrator of this home, and we were praying, and this meeting was happening on Tuesday morning, and Mom texted me about 10:30, I think, on Tuesday morning, we're going back. The home let Dad said Dad could come back, and they finally are together again, happily settled, having their needs met there. And I say, praise God, God is big enough to take care of your whole life. We see another truth here in verses 28 to 30. God is kind enough to console you in your grief. Your sorrows are known to God. He cares about your broken heart. God can handle life's threats. He's kind enough to console you in your sorrows. That scene of Joseph and his father Jacob meeting, and they fall on each other's necks there. He presented himself This is Joseph presented himself to Jacob and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Just think about all of the years of emotion that are being expressed in that scene. And Israel says, "Now let me die, for I have seen your face and know that you're still alive. I'm content to die now." You see, what's happening here is that Jacob has lived with inconsolable grief for 15 years, grief that cannot be comforted. Maybe he thought God didn't care. Or maybe he thought, well, God probably cares, but he can't do anything. But God did care, and God was doing something. God can handle life's threats, including the comfort he gives you for your sorrows. Now, let's think about this for a minute. A threat, just by definition, is something that's coming at you from the future. Sorrow, you're looking back. God can handle the threats because he's big enough, and he's also kind enough to console you in your sorrows. He cares about these things. His timing may not be exactly what you would choose, but he's faithful. He will console you in your sorrows. He carried, in the person of the Son of God, he carried your sorrows to Calvary. You know that wonderful passage in Isaiah 53? He bore the sins and the transgressions of all of us at the cross. It starts like this. He carried our sorrows. He has borne our griefs at the cross. He already knows your griefs, beloved. He's felt them. He's carried them. A day is coming when he's going to reverse all of those sorrows, and every pain will be gone, and maybe even roll it back in some way as if it never happened. And so I bring to you this from Pastor George Herbert of another time. Awake, sad heart, whom sorrow ever drowns. Take up thine eyes, which feed on earth. Unfold thy forehead, gathered into frowns. Thy Savior comes, and with him mirth. Awake, awake, and with a thankful heart, his comforts take. The child of God is never without a source of true comfort because that child has a father who will make every wrong right someday, who will bring every aching heart that is brought to him, will bring that heart to joy. God can handle life's threats, beloved. He's big enough to take care of your whole life. He's kind enough to console you in your grief. And as we see in chapter 47, verses 1 to 12, he's strong enough to give you favor with the king. Is some human authority a threat in your life right now? This text reminds you that human authority cannot resist the purposes of God. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So we see that here in the record of Pharaoh's receiving of Jacob and his family. Look at verse chapter 47 now, verse 5. So Joseph has brought his brothers. He's coached them on how to talk to Pharaoh. And he brings them before this mighty king. Verse 5, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Verse 11, then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. God is strong enough to give you favor with the king. Now, God, of course, had providentially prepared for this moment years earlier by sending Joseph. God is always at work to accomplish his purposes. And what I want you to see here is that no earthly authority can resist God's will, not indefinitely. Ultimately, every king, every governor, president, legislator will either serve the interests of God or be removed. And sometimes in a very powerful way, come to serve the interests of God. Listen to this testimony. I blessed the Most High, someone said, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Now, before I tell you who said that, let me ask you a question. Can you imagine words even remotely like that coming out of the mouth of either the Democrat or the Republican contender for the presidential office right now? No, we can't even imagine that. Obviously, you say, well, these words, these come from a man of God. It sounds like maybe one of the psalmists said this, or one of the Hebrew prophets. Ah, I see it comes from Daniel. I bet Daniel said that. No, not Daniel, not a psalmist. This truth was uttered by Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most feared pagan kings of the ancient Near East, was brought to a place of humility and repentance before God. You see, no human ruler can indefinitely resist God's purposes and get away with it. And we must cling to that truth today, beloved, even as we resist the ungodliness that is being mandated in our own land. I believe the day is coming, maybe the day is here, when our only recourse at times will be civil disobedience, acting in love and virtue to stand against evil and oppression and injustice. You see, it's evil and injustice. It's not virtue or justice that's being served when we destroy the protections of our wives and daughters and public restrooms. That's for us to stand against, and God will show you what that looks like in your own place. And when He does, remember, He's strong enough to give you favor with the king or the governor or whatever human authority you're up against. God is strong enough to do that. Now, mind you, He may not always choose to give you favor. Even Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. And then God gave him favor with the lions. So He doesn't always choose to work it that way. But you don't ever need to worry about God's ability and readiness to act according to His purposes. Serve Him. Serve His purposes and embrace whatever consequences come to you in this world. God's kingdom will be richly assured to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. God is strong enough to give you favor with the king. And finally, here in Jacob's story, we see that God can handle life's threats. He's rich enough to provide in the midst of need. There's no economic disaster that's going to encroach on the riches of Jesus Christ. God's abundant supply is never jeopardized by any human crisis. I want you to see what the writer does here. Look at verse 27, chapter 47, verse 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Now, that verse is immediately preceded by verses 13 through 26 that describe the impoverishment of Egypt. I can't take the time to read it, but it's rich. The Egyptians repeatedly coming before Joseph, and they give him everything they have. They spend all of their money. They come and give him all of their animals, all of their land. They enslave themselves so that they might live. And then eventually a permanent 20% tax rate becomes law in Egypt. In the meantime, God's people are provided for. They gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Now, once again, I had a little bit of a disclaimer about you can't know that God is always going to give you favor in every situation with every human ruler. You can know that he does. He's capable of that, and he's working his purposes. And here I must say to you that it's not a promise. When I say that God is rich enough to provide for your needs, or however I put that, that's not a promise. It's not that the child of God has a right to claim material blessings from God. You know, the health and the wealth gospel like that. That's not the point. Sometimes God brings suffering into the life of a believer. And the creation laws that reward hard work are, everybody, Christians included, are subject to those laws. The point here is that God is never constrained by any limitation from blessing his children. He's big enough. He's wealthy enough to provide in the midst of his need, of your need. You see, from his wealth, he's poured out abundance for you. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Though he was rich, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich, might live a life of shalom, of a whole life blessing from God." Do you see God's powerful love in the Scripture, beloved? Do you see his powerful love in your life? Can you look ahead to an unknown future and its intimidating threats and rest in God's goodness? Can you rejoice in his faithfulness? I suggest that you get up every morning and get on your knees. Or if it's hard for you to get on your knees, sit down on your chair and tell God, "Thank you for this new day. Thank you for your grace that is sufficient for this day. Thank you for your indwelling Spirit. Good morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lead me through this day. I will trust in you." God can handle life's threats, beloved. He's big enough. He's strong enough. He's kind enough. He's rich enough. I leave you with this from Teresa of Avila. "Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing dismay you. All things pass." God never changes. Patience attains all it strives for. He who has God finds he lacks nothing. God alone suffices. Father, we give you our heart. We offer you our lives, our little lives, that you would use them for yourself. Even that you would condescend to that is such an amazing truth. We just ask for your strength and wisdom and grace. These things are poured out on us in abundance. Grant that we might be the people you would have us to be and discover that you are all the resource we need and that no threat in life is bigger than you. In Jesus' name, amen.